Last week, when I heard of the flood at Toccoa Falls in Georgia, I was reminded that I had had a student in my DMN seminar class one summer by the name of Jerry Spruill, who taught in that institution. So I immediately wrote him a letter saying that I was concerned about his safety and that I knew he would not have time to write me a letter in return, so I was enclosing a self-addressed stamped postcard upon which he could just write me that he was safe. Yesterday, that card came back, signed by his wife, Pat Spruill. Jerry and our three little girls went to be with the Lord. Please pray for me as I am all alone. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that thou canst do for us even more than we ask or think, that thou art the source of all comfort and strength. And though we do not understand the vicissitudes of life, we understand thy love and mercy, and know that thou art with us in the midst of all life's changing scenes. We pray that the message of Christ, "Behold, I will send you a comforter," may be very real to these who've lost loved ones and who have walked through the dark valley of the shadow of death. Give to them thy peace which passeth all understanding, and keep them in thy constant care, helping them to testify to their faith under these circumstances in ways which would never have been possible in any other set of circumstances. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. I will read for our scripture lesson this morning some verses from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. This testimony he was able to bear because he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May the blessing of God rest upon the reading of his word. This year has been for me a year of significant anniversaries. The First Baptist Church in Raleigh, to which I belong, has been observing its 165th anniversary. The First Baptist Church in Petersburg, Virginia, the church which I served when I first left seminary, has also been observing its 165th anniversary. And the First Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., which I served for 32 years, has been observing its 175th anniversary and the 40th anniversary of my relationship to the church, both as pastor and as pastor emeritus. So anniversaries have been very much upon my mind, and these observances have given to me new recognition of the fact that what has taken place in the past has a definite bearing upon what happens in the present and has great influence upon what may take place in the days ahead. Someone may be tempted to say that institutions should not be looking backward, but rather should be moving forward and planning for the future. It should be remembered, however, that a proper regard for the past and adequate preparation for the future are not mutually exclusive. As a matter of fact, sometimes the very best preparation one can make for the future is to recognize that continuity, which the past provides, may be the finest foundation upon which future plans can be made. When one reads in 2 Corinthians 5 that old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new, and then turns to Hebrews 13 and reads that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we may feel that perhaps we have here a contradiction. But actually, what seems to be a contradiction is actually two sides of the same coin. Continuity and change are not contradictory, but indispensable to one another. Change, apart from continuity, is chaos. And continuity, apart from change, is stagnation. Continuity is the foundation upon which a truly inspired program for the future may find its resting place. It is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever that old things have passed away and all things shall become new. When the author of the book of Hebrews wrote these words concerning the unchanging Christ, he was writing to an early group of Christians for whom life was very uncertain. Before they had become disciples of Christ, they lived in relative security within the traditions of their fathers. Their heritage had seemed to surround them as a protective cloak. But now that they were following a religious pioneer who had been crucified, they lived under the suspicious eyes not only of the state, but of the church. The author of this letter to the Hebrews is trying to tell these early Christians to stand firm, to hold their ground, to cling to their newfound faith, because the one in whom they had put their trust was himself immovable, steadfast, unconquerable, unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like the captain of a ship, he was suggesting to those on board that they be firm and unafraid in the midst of the storm. He had mentioned previously the courage and the stamina of their spiritual forebears, mentioning the name of Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, David, and Samuel. These, by a sustaining faith, he said, had subdued kingdoms, had wrought righteousness, abstained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the aliens. So the message to these early Christians was plain. Since your heroic forebears found their strength in him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so must you. And could we find a more appropriate message for our own time in history? It is nothing new to say that we are living in a time of change. Someone has said that when Adam and Eve were leaving the Garden of Eden, that Adam said to his wife, "My dear, we are living in a time of transition." And I'm sure that that has been said in every generation, for change is a part of the very universe in which we live. It is not only inevitable, but it's normal. Our own bodies are in a constant state of change. If you doubt this for a moment, look at a photograph of yourself taken 12 or 15 years ago and one taken recently. Any casual look around us will reveal the extent to which nature is constantly undergoing change. Visitors to Niagara are told that the contour of the falls is constantly changing under the pounding waters of the rushing river. In the caves of the earth, the stalactites and the stalagmites are constantly increasing in size as the dripping water leaves a deposit upon the formations that are already there. The shoreline of the coast is changing as the tides reach nearer and nearer to the boardwalk. And scientific knowledge is in a constant state of change. Theories and hypotheses of yesterday are being constantly revised or discarded. Familiar scenes of other years do not remain the same. In his book, You Can't Go Home Again, Thomas Wolfe wrote, "You can't go back to your family, back home to your childhood, back to your romantic love, back home to a young man's dreams of glory and of fame, back home to the ivory tower, back home to the someone who can help you, save you, ease the burden for you, back home to the old forms and system of things which once seemed everlasting but which are changing all the time." Some months ago, I was speaking in the town of Chatham, Virginia, where my mother grew up as a child. And one day I went out to her old home place, which had undergone drastic changes. And I remembered something she told me when she had gone back after many years to see the place where she had grown up. She said the only thing she remembered was a microfella rosebush at the gate. And then she remembered a phrase which her father used in family prayer: "Help us to make our calling and election sure, remembering that the places that know us now will soon know us no more." And even theology changes. I regret to say it, but there are fads in theology just as there are fads in fashion and amusement. I have been a student of theology for 50 years, and I've seen several of these fads come and go. And it doesn't take very long for their emptiness to be revealed. So change is a part of our very existence, but while change is normal and every age of man has its periods of transition, the 20th century, in fact, has seen more significant changes in the life of human beings than in all the history of the world prior to this century. David in the Old Testament rode in a horse-drawn chariot. When I was a boy, I rode in a horse-drawn carriage, a substantially same means of transportation. But in this century, we have switched to motorized transportation, not only on the ground, but in the air. From creation until the 1960s, man was an earthbound creature. But in the last decade, man has not only found his way to the moon, but has walked upon it. These are revolutionary changes indeed. But the church has lived through numerous revolutions. The Copernican Revolution, the French Revolution, the American Revolution, the Industrial Revolution, to mention only a few. And none of these has been able to destroy the church, nor will the contemporary ones destroy it either. So, in the midst of a changing world, the church must have three things to say. First, that change is not only inevitable, but normal. Second, that we are the followers of one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, dependable, available, unconquerable. And third, that we have no fear of change, since the message of our Lord is the most revolutionary force in the world today, and we have been called to proclaim that message. When Henry Wallace was Vice President of the United States, he invited to his chambers one Monday morning a group of pastors and other religious leaders. After they had conferred for a while and were preparing to leave, he said, "Before you go, let me compliment you on the careful way you have handled the Holy Scriptures." They thought they had been complimented and began to smile when he said suddenly, "I mean by that, you have treated the Scriptures so carefully that you have permitted none of its dynamite to explode." Isn't that exactly what Paul was saying in his letter to the Romans when he spoke of God's power unto salvation? God's dynamic, explosive power by which men are transformed into new creatures and who in turn transform society. If you have any doubts about the gospel being spiritual dynamite, have you ever tried to preach the gospel of interracial goodwill in the midst of a segregated congregation? In the early days of the civil rights movement, a man went to Calvary Baptist Church in Washington one Sunday morning and heard my friend Dr. Cranford say some very Christian things about race relations, which he didn't like at all. But knowing that Dr. Cranford had come from Pennsylvania, he simply put it down to the fact that he was a Yankee and didn't know any better. So the next Sunday, he came to hear me preach, and he happened to meet me in the vestibule prior to the service, so he grabbed my hand and he said, "Dr. Pruden, I don't have to ask you where you stand on the race question. I know you were born in Virginia." I said, "Yes, that's true, but I try to be a Christian in spite of it." Now, I know that there are some Virginians who believe that if you're born in that state, you don't have to be born again, but I'm not one of them. And also, if you doubt that the gospel is spiritual dynamite, just speak out on human rights in the midst of a world where dictators treat individuals as cogs in a wheel to be manipulated. Or try to promote industrial Christianity to a group of industrialists whose salaries average $500,000 a year. Some of the scribes and Pharisees were heartily in favor of a revolution that would overthrow Rome and restore Israel to its former glory, but they were terribly afraid of any spiritual revolution that might change things as they were and perhaps disturb the places of leadership which they held in the community at that time. And this, of course, contributed to the crucifixion of our Lord. So when we speak of Jesus as being the same yesterday, today, and forever, we are certainly not suggesting that the Spirit of Christ is static or unprogressive or lacking in dynamic qualities. "My Father worketh until now," he said, "and I work. Go into all the world, and I shall be with you." Jesus, among all the teachers of mankind, spoke for all men in every age, under all circumstances, and seemed to anticipate the needs and longings of the human spirit. He breathed fresh air into traditional stale religiosity and set in motion forces that challenge every area of life and every segment of society. Sometimes in a spirit of nostalgia, someone will say, "Let's get back to the Bible or back to Christ." And all the while, they're thinking of some faraway, comfortable expression of religion that doesn't disturb them or anyone else. "Forward to Christ" would be a far more appropriate slogan, for we still have a long way to catch up with him. He goes before us as our pioneer and as our trailblazer. So the discerning Christian will not try to go back or stand around wringing his hands because of change. Rather, will he say, because I came into the present with Christ, I'm going to walk into the future with him also. I'm going to tell men that Christ is alive, not only with a proclamation of words, but with a proclamation of life, knowing that men will not believe that Christ is alive in this world unless they can find him alive in me. So then, the Christ, who is always the same, when we meet him in our experiences in life, leaves us and the world in which we live never the same. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we pray that thou, who hast begun a good work in us, will never let us rest until we become the persons we were intended to be. May we never grow weary in well-doing, knowing that we shall reap if we faint not. For we ask it in the name of the unchanging Christ. Amen.